Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 131. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. I've always been struck by this psalm that it makes me picture something very interesting in my mind. I was never in the service, but in gym teachers in the past when I was in junior high and high school were, and if we were running, they would often have us do songs that were cadences to keep going. And probably a lot of you are familiar with that kind of thing. I know they weren't running to Jerusalem, but these are songs that were sung as they walked to Jerusalem. And it has always put a strange image in my head that they're singing about being a weaned child as they walk along to Jerusalem. But there's something very personal and very special going on here in this psalm, as David writes it and gives it to the church by the Holy Spirit, that there's this blessing and there's this assurance that he experienced and that the people of God experience and are remembering here and even calling ourselves to as we sing this psalm. Of the blessing that we have of a contentment and peace in our salvation and in our walk with the Lord, that there is this inner peace and blessing that we can have as we are comparing ourselves here and our situation before the Lord as being a toddler who's curled up against his mom and to very peacefully resting, that is our experience in resting in the Lord and knowing his comfort and his blessing as he takes care of us. And so let's see that as we work through this psalm. Let's see this blessing of contentment that we have in him. First, we see humility in verse 1. This psalm, again, is one of the psalms of ascent, which the Israelites would sing while on their way to Jerusalem. And certainly it would be in general use elsewhere, in homes and in synagogues. And this particular psalm is categorized by scholars as a psalm of confidence, which are those psalms in which the believer expresses praise for and trust in the Lord's care over us. We're told in the superscription here that this is a psalm of David. It's not tied to any particular event that we have in David's life, but it is a psalm of David. And the psalm is very helpful in expressing the peace and contentment that believers have and often need called to in the Lord, that he, in the midst of all of our difficulties and all of the challenges that we face this side of glory, is calling us to have peace and trust and to rest in his care over us. The psalm begins with David making a statement about himself to the Lord. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Now, the heart in the Scriptures refers to who we are at the deepest level. And so this is a confession before the Lord of a very deep and genuine lack of pride. And so the first thing we ought to erase from our mind is he's not being proud when he's saying he's not proud. He's not bragging or boasting. He's making a really honest confession before the Lord in a very personal way. And he's really thanking the Lord as he says this for working in his heart by grace to enable him to lack pride. And that's even more wonderful as we think of who is writing this. That this is David. This is Israel's king. This is a man who has great gifts and abilities. And he is also as well under great pressure as the king of Israel to have all of the answers. That he has all kinds of issues brought before him. That he is in great position. And he could very easily get puffed up and full of himself. And he could also as well have very unreasonable expectations of what he can do for God and even what God ought to do for him, considering his responsibilities. But instead, he is not proud. And that is a good thing, of course. It is a work of God's grace in his life. And pride, the opposite of this, is clearly spoken of in Scripture as something that is unacceptable, that is sinful. Just a couple of examples. Proverbs 21 and 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, is sin. Really clear statement that haughty eyes and a proud heart are sinful. Really the opposite of what David is describing about himself here. Proverbs 16 and 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Clearly, pride is an offense to God. It was pride that brought about the fall of mankind into sin, as Adam and Eve were not content with all that God had given them, and instead were wanting to be equal with God, as the serpent promised in Genesis 3, verse 5. And so, lacking pride and being humble is a good and godly thing. The second half of our verse runs parallel with the first and expands on it. He says, "Nor my eyes haughty." One's eyes give expression to where your heart is in the Scripture. And the word haughty literally refers to lifting up. And so the picture there is of lifting up one's eyes to where they don't belong. So it's a cockiness, it's an arrogance that's being described here. And that David says before the Lord that he does not have. His eyes were not haughty. And so he's reminding the Lord here of the blessing that God has worked in him to give him a heart of humility. And really, humility is at the heart of the gospel. You can't be proud before the Lord and a saved soul. It speaks totally against it. Because what is a coming to Christ? It is humbly recognizing our sinfulness, humbly recognizing our neediness and our unworthiness before the holy and mighty and awesome God. You need to humbly repent and trust fully on what Christ does for you, and not at all what you think you can do for yourself. So the gospel is really all about humility. The Apostle Paul, in describing his own story, writes in Philippians 3 about his previous life before Christ and all he thought he was doing for God by following the rules. And yet the Lord graciously humbled him to see his need of Christ. He says there's Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." You can't get more humble than calling yourself and your own supposed good works dung. And it's a reminder that we contribute nothing to our salvation, that it's all about what Christ does for us, apart from us. That he was righteous for us, and we are saved only by the covering of his righteousness. It's all about grace and humility before the Lord. David's words also remind us that in our salvation, once the Lord has saved us, and as we know Christ and seek to serve him, we live a life of humble service. Paul called himself repeatedly a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, this man that God used to do so much, looked on himself as a slave. And here King David, ruler of God's people, says that he is not proud and that he's pleased and content to serve the Lord and to trust in him. And really that's the calling upon all of us. Jesus says in Matthew 18 and 4, "Whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Our psalm then points out this humility and how it relates to God's providence. David writes in the rest of our verse 1, "Nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me." David was involved in great matters. He's king of a nation of several million people. That he had great abilities to understand and to grasp events and issues. And yet, he says here that he does not involve himself in great matters or things too difficult for him. In other words, he looks at God's providence and God's rule over the events and affairs of himself and of nations, and he's humbled before the Lord's work as king. And so there's a reminder here of the humility that we need to have in regards to not seeking to read God's mind, but rather simply to trust and obey. What has he called us to do? Where has he placed us? Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." He has secret things that he has not revealed. And actually, a lot of things fall under that category. But he has given us his word of grace. He has given us the law that we are to follow in grace and that we are to obey. He does not promise to answer all of our questions. If David, a prophet and a king, a man after God's own heart, could rest in not knowing, then we ought to as well. There is a trust here that the believer has in God's administration of his universe and of our lives, and that we, though not understanding it all, need to be trusting in his management, in his good providence over his people and over his creation. Second, quietness in verse 2. This picture of contentedness and quietness before the Lord's providence is really very vivid. The image here is a reminder of small babies, how they cry and scream for their mother because they want fed. They want milk, and they will cry and scream until they get it. But a child that is weaned, that's, in other words, past that stage, when they're eating food and drinking from a cup, will much more often simply want up. As we do in our culture, I want up, the toddler will say. Not necessarily because they want anything, but just because they want mom. They want to be held by mom. They want to be comforted. They don't necessarily want anything else. And so David uses that truth to express the attitude of his soul toward the Lord. And it's a really very powerful and personal image that David adds here, but he gives it by the Holy Spirit to all of the church, because this is something that we all have inside of us, this desire and, as we know Christ, this blessing. This is ours, and we know this and have known it. This rest that we have in him. Notice that David describes this as something that he's done as well. I have composed and quieted my soul. Now certainly this is a work of God's grace in him, but there is a learned and applied peace here that he has grown in his relationship with the Lord, that he can do this, that he can rest. The word compose literally means to agree with in the Hebrew. And so there's an agreeableness that the child has when he or she is not fussing with their mother, but instead rests comfortably. There's also a quietness here when the child chooses to stop talking and instead listens to words of comfort from his or her mother. And so this psalm expresses a very deep sense of peace and contentment with the Lord, agreeing with him, quieting ourselves before him, to listen to his comforting words. Wayne Mack comments, "To win the battle over the stresses of life, you must deliberately choose to see everything that happens to you within the framework of the sovereignty of God." And so there is this picture of that kind of trust going on here, describing us as toddlers trusting in mom, who holds the child and comforts. And so we trust in the Lord and his sovereignty and allow ourselves to be comforted by him. As Ephesians 1:11 reminds us, God works all things after the counsel of his will. And so we're reminded there that he is in charge. And that is reassuring in and of itself, no doubt. But Romans 8 and 28 is even more powerful. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here the child of God is reminded that God works all things for our good, even when that's hard to grasp exactly how. It's when we see the events of our lives through this truth that we can rest, even when outward circumstances might push us in another direction. Hebrews 4 reminds us as well to seek the Lord in prayer at such times. We're reminded there, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord provides grace there so that we can rest in his providence and quiet our souls in his promises by the Holy Spirit's ministry in us. We're reminded in Hebrews 13, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And the Lord Holy Spirit takes such passages and comforts us with them. Christ tells his disciples in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give another comforter that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And so the blessing there is that this isn't us mustering up the strength to do this on our own, that it's the Holy Spirit applying it to us as he indwells us. And he reminds us that of all that we have in Christ. So often it's hard to rest in this comfort. And then we feel guilty for not resting. And then we stress about our ability not to stress. And I understand that cycle that we can go through. But we're reminded here that the blessing is when we stop fussing and trust in the Lord and in his care over us. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5 and 7, which directs us to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And we know that passage, but something that always strikes me in it is that it assumes that believers have anxiety to cast on the Lord. Something that we all understand already. And we're told that he cares for us, so we share those with him. And so, don't worry so much about having the anxiety in the first place. But remember to lift up those prayers and to seek to have him work in us, to trust in his providence and what he does in our lives and through our lives, and to do what we can do in obedience, but yet know that his providence is greater and bigger. And that is something that needs to be learned and grown in the Christian life. But it is accomplished by his grace working through us. And it's given here as something that we can, as believers, reasonably expect to be comforted by him. Third, hope in verse 3. Our psalm closes with a call for God's people to do what David personally has done in verses 1 and 2. Now, the humility and the quietness that is experienced in those verses is expressed in our verse 3 as hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Israel is the church, the people of God. Now, what we're called upon to do collectively then must therefore be done by each one of us individually for it to be done collectively. In many situations, we may struggle to be humble under God's providence and struggle to be quieted and comforted by the Lord. And we may also struggle to look into the future in hope. The word translated hope here literally means to wait, and is the God-given ability to direct our hearts to the future in anticipation of his blessings, in anticipation of his glory being revealed in us and around us. And that enables us to take a long and hopeful view of the big picture of the future and live life encouraged about what is coming. Now, you can pull back and look at the big picture, and that's really hopeful. Romans 8, 18 and 24. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For in hope we have been saved. And so we can look ahead at the day in which Christ is revealed, the day in which we are fully in body and soul glorified and stand before him, in which he is fully glorified and he remakes this heaven and earth. And so that's a good thing to look forward to, and we have hope in that. It is coming. The future is bright beyond our wildest imaginations. But as we live the Christian life now by his grace and power, day by day, even now, his glory is demonstrated in us. What does the Catechism say? Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But today is part of forever. And tomorrow's part of forever. And so there is a now aspect. It's not all just after Christ returns. Circumstances he brings our way will change how that's done, but it does not affect if it's done, as we depend upon his grace and rest in his care. That's why Peter can say in 1 Peter 4 and 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so the Spirit in his glory rests on us as we go through great difficulties. And we bring glory to the Lord as we live through those things for Christ. And the Spirit strengthens us and enables us to humbly obey and submit to his providence joyfully and to give glory to him in all of those things. Looking at our whole psalm, Charles Spurgeon comments, weaning takes the child out of a temporary condition into a state in which he will continue for the rest of his life. To rise above the world is to enter into a heavenly existence which will never end. When we cease to hanker for the world, we begin hoping in the Lord. Our Lord, as a parent weans a child, so does wean us. And then we fix all of our hope on Him alone. And so we fix our hope on Him and trust in His love and His care, knowing His blessings, knowing that our eternal lives have already begun and are safe and secure in Him. He is ours in hard situations and in good, and our hope for glories to come after all suffering is over are in Him as well. Paul writes in Romans 15 and 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There is a deep and abiding hope that we have that is bigger than whatever difficulty it is that we are going through. Because this is not all that there is. And He loves us now, and we are loved into the future in Jesus Christ. John Murray comments, "God is the God of hope because He generates hope in us. God is also the object of hope, as He is our portion, our inheritance, and our dwelling place." And so the hope that we enjoy is produced in us by God the Holy Spirit and directs us to all of the present and future blessings that are ours because we belong to Him, because He has called us to Himself in Jesus Christ. And so let's look to His Word and to His presence in us and to prayerfully uncover, under all of those things that we might bury it with, that joy that we have and that rest that we have, even as toddlers curl up on their mother's laps, that we can have that kind of comfort even today from the God who loves us, who cares for us, even in the midst of difficulties, and has promised that He will always take care of us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. It is certainly a difficult thing to go through life at times this side of glory. And we so often have trouble resting in You. And so we thank You for the promise of this portion of Your Word, that You are at work in us and that we have promises that You have written for those You have called to Yourself in Christ, that we can cling to. And so we ask that You would be at work in our hearts to quiet us and comfort us, even as we claim those promises and quiet and comfort ourselves before You, that we would be trusting in You and in Your love and in Your providential care over us, that in the midst of whatever circumstances You have for us, that we have blessings that cannot be taken away, and that we have a future that cannot be taken away, and that even in circumstances that are hard for us, we can glorify You. And so we pray that You would work these things in our hearts to Your glory alone, for we know that they only come by Your grace and because of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.